Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, and it is chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. I am going to read verses 6 through 13. Revelation chapter 8, starting in verse 6. We're going to be looking at the first four trumpets that are mentioned in these verses. Revelation chapter 8, verse 6, hear the word of the Lord. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there were followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and those were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word today. I am going to ask you to open up your bulletin, and I put in an insert in there. It looks like this in the bulletin, and this is actually what the message is going to be reviewing today. As you see, we're looking at the book of Revelation, and if you'll notice with me over on the left-hand side, he says it's prophetic up on the upper left-hand corner. It's a message from God, which invites a response of trust and obedience from the believer. That's what Revelation's about. You are victorious. You are victorious in Christ. Christ was victorious. If you're a bride of Christ, you are also victorious. And so Revelation is there to encourage you to be victorious and conduct yourself in a manner of being victorious, being obedient. But if you'll notice right under that, he uses certain kinds of language. It was, you know, it was an epistle. It was a letter. It was prophetic, and it was also apocalyptic. An apocalyptic message is a revealing of heavenly secrets in which Christ is being victorious over Satan and the fallen world. All of what we're talking about is Christ now being victorious over, as John called them, the earth dwellers or non-believers. He is victorious, and his kingdom is advancing. How does his kingdom advance? By bringing you to Christ. When you trust in Christ, you are brought into his kingdom. You are taken out of Satan's kingdom. You're transferred into the kingdom of Christ. And now you are the bride, you're the church, you're a believer, you're redeemed. What other words can we use to fill it in? But you are now victorious. You're victorious in Christ. And something Russ was teaching us this morning is that at that time when you trust Christ, you have now been made justified, meaning When God looks at you, you are perfect in his eyes, as if you have never sinned. Now, we look at ourselves and say, yeah, right. But what's behind it? Now, in Christ, you are victorious. And the book of Revelation is designed to help you to see that Christ is victorious. If you'll notice over to the side here, we had cycle one. We just finished that the other week. The idea behind that from chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 5, we saw what Christ was given. He was given handed the scroll with all the seals. Christ is given that. And all those were to point out that Christ was receiving power and authority. They're his. And they were given to him. And as he opened the seals, it was revealed to us he had received them. And it is known as the commissioning. If you'll notice off to the right there, was the commissioning of the covenant of judgments from heaven, the origins of God's triumph through Christ. The Father in heaven hands to Jesus Christ the scroll. He is now being given authority. He's receiving authority from the Father. And now he turns to us believers and says, I have all the power and authority. He's encouraging us with that. That's why John, when John wrote this, was saying to the believers, see what Christ has. Do not be discouraged. And so when you and I would read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you saw how some of the believers were obedient, and some of the believers were stumbling over some of their problems. And John is saying, he is victorious. Stop stumbling over these things. Turn around. You've been informed. You've been given a new mind. Now, employ that upon your heart so that you will be obedient. Don't stumble over it. And so it's being revealed. Now, what we're seeing is a repetition of that same message of Christ having been given authority. Now we're going to see Christ using that authority. And that is why we have the prosecution of war over in this little column over here. Christ is justly being bringing past, which is our past now from the time of Christ, to our present and future judgments on the earth dwellers. John uses the term earth dwellers as in those people who do not believe in the Lord. Just like God did with the Egyptians, and I use that as an example, and we're going to see that today, because the Apostle John in Revelation, what we're going to start looking at in this section, this whole section, which is going to be from Revelation chapter 6 under this cycle number 2 through Revelation 11:19, he's going to use examples about how God brought prosecution against Egypt and how he delivered his people. John uses that example to say that God is faithful. He will bring prosecution against the earth dwellers, but yet he will deliver you. And you will not be condemned. You will not be judged by it, by his judgments. And so we're going to see this. And he's going to use the storyline of trumpets, angels blowing trumpets. And so what we're seeing is this is that overview. And if you miss this, then what's happened is you start looking at something as an example. We have this flower arrangement, but what if you got so close that so close you can't see the flower arrangement and you only see one petal? You say, well, what's that one white thing right there? I can only make... Well, you missed the flower arrangement. You only focused in on one petal. If you understand that it's a table, and on the table is a flower arrangement, and you have flowers in that, then when you focus in and you start looking at certain things, you say, oh, yes, also they have other greenery in there, and they have this and that, and that's what's happening when you look at the Word, and you start going through, and you start working down through it, and we'll see today as we look at the first four trumpets, you're looking at specifics on how Christ is now carrying out prosecution against the earth dwellers, those who are opposed to him. So don't lose the idea of the big picture by just looking at one specific little point. Because if you start at the one specific point, you're going to go, what's going on? I don't know. It seems like this is difficult. I got all these puzzle parts. Well, yeah, that's what it'll seem like. Instead of seeing the story, you're worrying about little dinky pieces that won't fit anywheres on you. So if you would you follow along with me as we look at our passage today? It's Revelation chapter 8, and I'm going to start with the first trumpet, and it's going to be verses 6 and 7. Would you follow along with me as I read? Here's Revelation chapter 8, and it's verse 6. Now, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. So this is Christ commanding these angels to start the prosecution against the non-believers. The believers are not under prosecution, only the non-believers. Okay? So follow along. So it's verse 7, the first angel blew his trumpet, and followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So God uses many different kinds of things to change the hearts of men. And one of those is the deconstruction of the world. Do you hear that? He will use the deconstruction of the world, such as defoliation, as in ruining food resources to get men's attention. This is where I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bible to show you he's already done this in the past. And can he and has he been doing this on and off from generation to generation with different people as the generations have come and gone to bring them to, oh, we should be trusting in God. Here's an example from Scripture that John is using when he is writing Revelation 8, 6, and 7. He went back to Exodus chapter 9. Please turn with me there so that you will see where John got this from, and he's using it with us to encourage us that this is how God works. It's Exodus chapter 9. And there is a large section there, but I'm going to just look at verses 23 through 35. It's Exodus chapter 9, starting in verse 23, and all the way through 35. Now, John is using this in his example of how God is going to make known that he exists, and that we should pay attention, that the non-believers should go, oh, wait a minute, which John calls earth dwellers. It's Exodus chapter 9. Notice what it's verse 23. And we're going to compare these back and forth with the Revelation 8, 6, and 7. And notice what it says. And now this was the seventh plague in Egypt. And it's going to be about hail. Notice the Revelation 8, 7 said it was going to be hail and fire and blood and stuff like that. Notice what happens here, verse 23. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. Who sent it? It's the Lord. Moses didn't do it. The Lord did it. And fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire. There was flashing continually in the midst of the hail, the very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Verse 25, the hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both men and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Now, did you hear what God has done? He used nature, or what we consider nature, weather, to destroy something that men need. It's called food. And now they realize it's limited. They can't bring in the harvest. They can't bring in the crops. But notice, does God take care of his people? John is going to say, God is taking care of you, the church, the bride, the redeemed. Did God take care of his people back then? And he's going to use that same example for us today. What does verse 26 tell us? Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. I don't, Gary, do we still have that? Okay, let's see. Here's an example you recognize, Mediterranean. Okay, and then over here is the Isle of Sinai, where they will travel. They will eventually come across over here. But this is Goshen. This is the delta coming down from the Nile, and this is where Cairo is, and this is where Israel was located. And the hail was all over this area, but it didn't come here in Goshen, because God was watching out over his people. And the Apostle John is saying in the book of Revelation, God is watching out over you, the bride of Christ. In the same way God watched out over Israel while they were here, and all the hail destroyed all the crops over here. God is with you. Here's his example. We're reading it. There's no interpreting here what's going on. It's a one for one. At this, now we're going to get the mentality of the earth dweller who is represented by Pharaoh. Listen to what he says in verse 27. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Exodus 9:28. Plead with the Lord, that's the Redeemer, that should be all capitalized in your Bible, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. He didn't say it was Moses' thunder or Aaron's thunder. He said it was God's thunder and hail that was brought upon them. And I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. And so verse 35 tells us, so the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Isn't that amazing? The hardening of the heart. And what does God use? God uses many different things. Last week, we had a friend of mine, Todd Wright, was filling the pulpit here. Todd has an apple orchard just down the road. And Todd has shared with me over the years that when there is too much rain, like we've experienced, it can ruin his crop, such as his peaches. Peaches lose their nice taste, that sweetness, and they become watery if it hails out, the hail will actually hit the fruit, even when it's small and it's still tight, but it will bruise it so that when it does finally grow, you will see the dimpled spots on it. It changes it from grade A to grade B. Now you can't sell it at its premium price. You have to sell it at a reduced price, even though all season long you worked hard to get that crop out. And if it's really bad, you can't even sell it as grade B. You have to sell it as a juice fruit. It means you sell it to someone like Mott's or Bird's Eye or somebody, where they crush it up and turn it into apple juice or peach juice or whatever. It affects you and your economy. And so God uses these things, and here's an example of one of them that the Apostle John was using. And so hail and fire are used. Now, we don't have fires usually around here, but if you ask somebody who lives out in California about fires, I don't know about you guys, maybe you saw the news that there seems to be a constant fire going out in California. It's like, you don't even bother. Just don't even move there. You're going to lose houses. You're going to lose everything. It's constant. What's he using? He's using these physical things to spiritually wake us up. And this is not uncommon. This is common. He uses different things. And he does this to cause men to repent. And I will show you a passage back in your Revelation chapter 9. In context, yes, Gary, you know, in the Revelation, we're looking at Revelation 8, 5, 6 through actually 11, 17. But in the middle of it, there is a verse that tells us what this is all going about. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. And this is telling us what is the intent of all the seven trumpets. Notice what the Apostle John says to the churches that were in Asia. The rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues, and we seem to know about a worldwide plague now, don't we? What is it say? They did not what? They didn't repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Verse 21, nor did they repent of the murders of their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And so this first trumpet was ignored in the past. We're seeing his example. He's drawing this across. The earth dwellers don't want to hear it, and they don't think it has anything to do with God. They don't see God's judgments being rolled out. They don't recognize it because they're spiritually blind. We, who are the believers, should recognize this and not act and conduct ourselves like the non-believers, like the earth dwellers that John's been talking about. I'm going to ask you to stick your finger in two places. It's going to be Exodus chapter 7, but I'm going to be reading the first verses from Revelation 8 again. I'm going to do the second trumpet. The second trumpet. John is going to follow this pattern again, showing us examples from the Exodus, using it for his friends that were there in the seven churches in Asia. In Revelation chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. It says, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Would you flip back with me now to that Exodus passage? This is where the Apostle John got it from. It was Exodus chapter 7, and if you'll notice, it's verse 17. Verse 17. Exodus 7:17, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. The word should be capitalized, meaning the one who redeems you, the one who saves you. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. And the fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile shall stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. So you're hearing here is another effect that the Lord is using. Something else to bring it to fruition. Verse 19, and the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, over their canals and their ponds and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. So verse 20 tells us, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. They were obedient. They were the believers representing us, that we are obedient. We are listening to the Lord's leading and guiding, as in, this is the example. And so it goes on to say, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and he struck the water in the Nile, and all the water of the Nile turned to blood. And now verse 21 tells us the fish in the Nile died, and it began to stink, so the Egyptians could not drink the water. There was blood throughout the land. But then in verse 22, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. Yes, they poisoned the water and put dyes in the water. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, which is common for the earth dweller that John's been talking about, that you remained hardened by what's going on, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had already said or prophesied. And so Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take event into his heart. He wasn't listening. What do you happens today when you and I talk to someone who's a friend or maybe of a loved one that is not a believer? They will nod their head. They'll physically hear you, but they're not listening. They're going, oh, that's mom and dad. Oh, that's Uncle John. That's Uncle. He's a pastor. He's supposed to say these things. You've heard it, but you might get, oh, yeah, that's aunt or that's uncle. And they don't want to hear it, and they've hardened their hearts. And this same scenario is still going on today. So as the Apostle John uses these Old Testament images and examples, he's brought them forward to his day and to say, guess what? This is still happening. God is still rolling out his prosecution, his judgment against the world. The idea behind it is that they would repent. That was that Revelation 9 passage, that they'd wake up. And what do we hear? We know that some do. You know that you have. You've repented, you've trusted in Christ. And as you listen to the word, it encourages you. It at times it sort of spanks you and you go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Other times you're going, yes, thank you, Lord. And so what we're seeing is that God uses these kind of events for his purpose. Two examples that you may be aware of. Did you guys remember the incident in Flint, Michigan, with the water problems that they had? They had to do a song and a dance and ship water in and you name it and everything else. And I found out just a couple of weeks ago that Nevada and Southern California have a problem with water. Their water supply comes from the Colorado River. Well, it's down 2/3. The reservoir, they showed pictures of it, and they show the water towers in the middle of that, and it's like it's empty, and they don't know what to do. I saw it on the news the other day. And it's now become a concern. Does the world wake up and say, hey, where is our God? Should I trust in my God? What can we do? No, they say, we've got to do this, we've got to do that. They try to find another answer. And so instead of opening their eyes, it's actually caused them to be rebellious and harden their hearts. I have a short one here, and it'll be on Revelation 8, and it's the third trumpet, and it's verses 10 and 11, and it tells us the third angel blew his trumpet. And a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And in verse 11, and the name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. Once again, God makes the water bitter, unusable. This third trumpet is actually an intensification of God's judgment using water as the concern for the world. And so what do men do? They will continue to harden their hearts and continue to reject the Lord. And as for the fourth trumpet, the last one that I have, would you notice what it says? It's going to be Revelation 8:12, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Exodus 10. Exodus 10. Exodus 10 is the ninth plague. The ninth plague in Exodus 10. I will be looking at verses 21 through 29. But notice what John does in Revelation. Revelation chapter 8 and verses 12 and 13. And this is the fourth trumpet. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that the third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Verse 13, then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, and the eagle, I was amazed, speaks English. Whoa, 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 to those who dwell in the earth. That's the earth dwellers. That's the phrase again, dwell on the earth is the earth dwellers. At the blast of the other trumpets that the three eagles angels are about to blow. Would you turn with me now to the Exodus passage, Exodus 10? And here is the ninth plague. And this ninth plague is what John is talking about in verse 12, that it will be darkness. God uses darkness. In the Exodus chapter 10 passage, notice what verse 21 says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, And there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt, and the text tells us it lasted for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But did you notice what verse 23 says? But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. They were in Goshen. And there was still light there. Huh. Imagine that. Well, verse 24, that's when Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord, that is your Redeemer. Your little ones also may go with you. Let all your flocks and your herds remain behind. And Moses says to him, no. In verse 25, you must let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to our Lord, our God. So he uses the full name here, Lord, the Redeemer, our God, the strong ones who's able to accomplish this. And verse 26, our livestock must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take all of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know what we must serve the Lord until we have a ride there. We don't know how we're going to do it, but we are going to do it. And what this darkness produced something. What did it produce in the earth dweller that John is referring to in verse 27? He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's an earth dweller. He's an unbeliever. He hardened the hearts of men. He's hardened the heart of this ruler who has power over God's people. Because he said he wouldn't let them go. In verse 28, get away from me, take care never to see my face again, for on that day you will see my face, you will die. So that's the world's threat towards the believer. He's threatening us because we are being godly. And so he says, as you say, I will not see your face again. So what was God, has God been doing? What is God doing and what will God do? We've been hearing about this final destruction of Satan's kingdom. That's what you're hearing. Christ is victorious. He is prosecuting Satan's kingdom. He is overcoming Satan's kingdom. When you trusted in Christ, you were taken out of Satan's kingdom. You were transferred into the kingdom of God, and Christ is victorious. He is victorious over Satan, and he is victorious over your fallen nature. You have been given now a new nature. You're new in Christ. You are now under the new covenant, which Jesus Christ has established to redeem your soul. That changes your mind. And the seal of that new covenant was the giving of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Christ is prosecuting Satan, and he is winning, and he is victorious, and you and I are the evidence of that. He has changed your heart, he has changed your mind, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And this is what John is trying to bring out to the believers that is so important. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to what Jesus said about this. It's Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is known as the sermon at the Mount of Olives, as last hours of Jesus' life. He's looking over the city. He's from the Mount of Olives, looking down through the Kidron Valley, and he looks over the city wall and sees, in his day, the temple. He's looking down into it because Mount of Olives is a little higher than Jerusalem. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 29 through 31, Jesus, now John remembers this message. Remember this. Jesus says, preached this the night before he dies. It's 33 AD. When John writes the book of Revelation, it's 95 or 96 AD. Something tells me this old codger, John, he remembers this. Because these are those events that change your life. You remember these things. And so Jesus says this about this end times. And John is repeating it in our book in Revelation. Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, and then he says, the sun will be darkened. What did John just say? And the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. What's verse 30? Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Verse 31, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And what are we starting to hear about in our Revelation passage? He's talking about those angels being sent out with the trumpets. Now, he's referring to one specific one. Don't get messed up by going like this. Oh, this whole message is about that one. No, it's about the whole story. We're hearing Christ talking about the whole story. And the angels will be sent out. And he'll come in the clouds of glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect. We could put in bride, the redeemed, those reconciled, the Christians, the Greek word, ekklesia, called out ones, from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. We will be with him. We will see him face to face. Christ has put his seal of approval on you. You are his bride. We are now under the new covenant that Jesus Christ established with his blood. And in our fellowship, that's why we have communion once a month, and to remember what Christ had initiated, had inaugurated. that he was handed the scrolls of authority, and now he was bringing out the prosecution against the earth dwellers. But yet we are the blessed. We are under that new covenant which he has established, making you now the redeemed, and you having the joy of the Lord within your mind and within your heart. As in the same way he protected the believers while they were in Egypt back in Exodus 9:26, only in the land of Goshen where the people of Israel were was no hail. And then later in Exodus 10, they did not see one another, nor did any arise from it, this place after 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. All those plagues, all those things that were consuming Egypt was not consuming God's people. And the same is true for you and me. You are not under prosecution. You have been delivered. You have been redeemed. You're a bride of Christ. He holds your hand. He leads you. He guides you. He provides you with everything that you need for life and godliness. I'd like to read the final part that we looked at the other week. That was the encouragement. It comes from Revelation chapter 7. And this is what Christ, the bridegroom, gives to you and me. Just as a reminder, while we're looking through this nasty part of the prosecution of the earth dwellers, this is us. This is what we get. It's Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 14, and it'll be a midpoint in the verse. It's Revelation 7, 14b. These are the ones coming out of this great tribulation. Well, it's pretty great. It's been lasting over 2,000 years, hasn't it? I think that's pretty great if you consider troubles, 2,000 years of troubles. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And we're hearing, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb, Christ, is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd. He's leading you. He's guiding you. He's holding your hand. And he will guide them to springs of living water. When you spend time in the Word and you spend time in prayer, that is your living water. It touches your mind, it touches your heart, and you say, oh, thank you, Lord. And God will wipe away all of your tears. And all God's children said. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the few moments that we have for just gleaning just a few of the truths from your word. You have been gracious to each of us. We know we have not earned it or deserved it, but it is by your mercy and your kindness that we have been enlightened, and we can say that we are married to our God. Thank you for loving us and redeeming us from the pit. Thank you for opening our eyes and providing for us the gift of living water. Thank you for keeping us in the light as you are in the light, and that we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We praise you and thank you for it all in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.